Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians. We've been here quite a bit lately. I'm assuming you have it memorized. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 25 through 32 again. But this time, we're going to concentrate on righteous and unrighteous anger. I promise not to throw anything at you. Get all angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry. Or when I talk to you like that through the mic. Are we good? Sorry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry. Most of us will recognize that quote. It's the Hulk. You know, the guy that turns green and grows into a big monster-like human being when he's mad. Do you also remember that for Bruce Banner, his rage was something he didn't want? It was a force inflicted upon him from the outside, and try as he might, he couldn't stop it when someone or something pushed the wrong buttons. He was helpless against such a powerful emotion. Is that the way you think of anger? How about the road rage incident we see in the news? One soulless vehicle cuts off another soulless vehicle. And the souls encased in those vehicles get very upset with one another, to the point that the seemingly insignificant slight of cutting someone off to get in line or switching lanes without enough room has become reason enough to jump out of the car with fists flying, or worse yet, weapons of some sort. Here we see anger from the inside. Yes, they're affected by the circumstances of life, but circumstances have merely revealed what was already there in their hearts. Sinful anger rises up from a heart that doesn't see the world God's way. Is that how you see anger? How about this? How about the man who wakes up at 3 a.m. to the sound of breaking glass in the basement? His wife and children are asleep, and as he comes down the stairs in his favorite sports team's robe, he sees a dark figure walk across the room, and he freezes. Just then, the figure notices him, and instead of running back the way it came in, it makes a charge for the steps and the rooms where the man's family sleeps. He is instantly angry, and without thought, runs toward the intruder to stop him from getting to the rest of the family. Here we see anger again from the inside, but it's not sinful. It's a response given by God to protect. Is that the way you see anger? Today we'll look at two versions of anger from our text here in Ephesians. We want to see what righteous anger looks like, and we want to see what unrighteous anger looks like. And my hope is that as we delve into this often misunderstood emotion, we will realign our thoughts with what God's Word says about it. And you never know. You might find out by the end that you should like me when I'm angry. Let's pray. Father God, we have stirring in us many emotions all at once every day. Many times we don't see them correctly through the lens of your word and by your spirit. Sometimes we do. Lord, please help us today in this emotion of anger to get it right, to see it correctly, as you have shown us in your word that anger is not always sinful and it is not always good. Father, help us to realign our thinking with your word this morning. And we'll thank you ahead of time. In Jesus' name, amen. So look down with me at verse 25 of Ephesians 4. God's word says this: "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another." Just briefly remember, we're talking about these commands in Ephesians, and yes,
as they directly deal with your heart and life. But we mustn't forget that we're dealing with these commands as they affect us together as a family of Christ. We are, after all, like it says, members of one another. So let's move on. We'll get to verse 26 and 7. We want to start our discussion with three things you should know about righteous anger. Please look down with me at verses 26 and 7. God's word says this. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. First, it's commanded. Did you hear it? Let me read it to you one more time. He said, be angry and do not sin. That is a command. Does that surprise you? God just commanded you to be angry. Many times we read this verse and we only see the do not sin as a command. But there is something about having the Holy Spirit residing in your body that requires you to be angry, commands you to be angry without sin. That's certainly not what our culture portrays as Christ-like, is it? I dare say that the long-haired, smiling, milquetoast, effeminate Jesus that we see in most popular representations of our Savior would not be able to conjure up even a little irritation, let alone anger. But here, we see that He has commanded us to be so. And in case you're thinking that just means the men sitting around the room, you're mistaken. Ladies, He has commanded you as well. There are things in this world that should make us angry. Interestingly, He doesn't give us a list of them. But just so we're clear on what these kind of things might be, we'll just talk about a few things. Are you angry that we in this country have allowed abortion to go on to the tune of 50 million murdered little babies since the year I was born? Are you angry that the so-called church in the United States has given up, largely, its mandate to care for widows and orphans to the state? Are you angry that people who hate God use His name to gain favor with those who love Him? Are you angry that our children in this country are abused by the very people, their parents, God put over them to protect them and love them? Are you angry that TV preachers preach a hopeless false gospel to millions every day that slowly rocks them into a comfortable hell-bound sleep? You should be. You should be angry and yet not sin. Your anger should be right in line with what God is angry about. If your anger isn't in line with what He says, you're disobeying the second part of the verse by sinning. I know most of you have been here at Clear Creek long enough and have learned that you should never say always and never as it relates to one another. And I am so tempted to do that right now. So I'll just say it this way. If your anger has been aroused and you can't point to a specific scripture that supports God's anger for the same thing, you nearly are always sinning. I'm a counselor. I know what I can and can't say. The second thing we see about anger in these verses, one, that it's a command and that you shouldn't sin. The second one is that it should be short-lived. We read at the end of 26. Look at it. It says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now listen, I know we hear this verse, and often when it comes to our own sinful anger, we hear it, and we give ourselves a few hours before bed to get things right before God and whoever we've sinned against. But let's remember what the context here is. God is giving us a look at what righteous anger is, not a how-to on your sinful anger. The point of the verse is not to say that you have until dark. The point is to say that you shouldn't let it drag on and on and on. Righteous anger does not dwell, but trusts. Let me give you an example. We read when Jesus entered the temple, you don't have to turn there, it's in Matthew 21, and He was overturning tables, right? He says this, And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And when I read that, I was like, how are you angry with people that sell pigeons? Right? I mean, I know. I get the whole context, but I just picture people who sell pigeons. So he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. Listen to this next verse. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Side note, whatever it was that they thought when Jesus was overturning the tables, what it did not do to those around him was drive them away. His anger actually brought people to him. How crazy is that? Does your anger do that? Is that a sign of whether yours is righteous or unrighteous? Back on track. Notice, though, what we don't see. We don't see Jesus ensconce himself at the door of the temple, just waiting for the people to get back to what they were doing, only to flip their tables again. He doesn't even assign a disciple to door duty. He presumably, after healing some folks, just leaves. How can this be? We don't usually see Jesus get angry like this. Surely there's more to be done. But actually, no, there's not. Jesus turns the entire situation over to his Father. We don't see him speaking poorly about people in the temple at a later date in the book. We don't see him going back over the situation in his head in order to work out the perfect way he should have flipped over that table, or rearranging his words that he used in his head for maximum impact should something like this ever come up again. He does none of these things. Why? Because he trusts that his Father really is sovereign over all the earth and he doesn't have to dwell on it. Anger is a powerful and explosive emotion. It cannot be maintained over a long period of time, or it will turn from being righteous to unrighteous. And we'll look at that in verse 31. Well, it's commanded, and you're not to sin. It is to be short-lived. And thirdly, it's protective. Lastly, we see in the verse, we see the result of righteous anger. It protects. Read over the end of the verse again with me. And give no opportunity to the devil. Who's protected? This verse is not just about you as an individual. It's about us as a community of God living together in Christ. Who will righteous anger be protecting? Your righteous anger will not allow the devil a foothold in this community because it is not his. Ever watched a show on the military special forces? They're fascinating. When they go into a building or some close quarters little structure, they typically have one guy walking backwards. The guy in front of him faces forwards and holds on to the collar of the guy walking backwards and pulls him along as he watches for whatever might be coming up behind, looking for whatever might have the opportunity to sneak up behind him. That guy walking backwards is you. At any given moment, our anger should be protecting one another from the devil. Is your anger protecting your brothers and sisters that they might grow in grace as they live out their lives in Christ here at Clear Creek Chapel? Righteous anger does that. So next time you feel the heat coming from your toes to your forehead and you think to yourself, I am about to explode, ask yourself these questions. Is what I'm about to say or do free of sin? Is this something in me that's been stirring for a long time? And who or what will this protect? If you can't answer these questions or the answer to these questions shows that your heart is full of righteous anger, stop. Stop. Repent. Trust God for what he's doing in this situation. And we'll get to what your reaction should be. God's word goes on in verses 28 and 9. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And we've commented on all these in the past couple weeks, and I would encourage you to go out to the website or sermonaudio.com, download those, listen to them. You'll get a fuller picture of what's going on here. But let's move on to the next ones, because we're going to get back into righteous and unrighteous anger. So here's a look, verse 30, at unrighteous anger. Verse 30 says this: "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We're told here not to grieve the Holy Spirit. When our anger is unrighteous, it not only affects our relationship with the community of God here on earth, but it affects our relationship with God Himself. And look at what he says next. Remember what we've been saying again and again as we go through Ephesians. We should be about turning who we are into how we live. Look, God is reminding you who you are. He flat says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You are not beholden to every strong emotion that comes over you. You are sealed in Christ. There is coming a day when you will finally and forever be redeemed from all that corrupts. And that is great news. Now, what should that information about who you are cause you to do? Verse 31 is going to tell us. Look down at your Bibles. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. How many times have you buzzed right over all of those and not thought what those look like in your life? Because you got to get through in a year. Read slower. So how do we not grieve the Holy Spirit? Here in verse 31, we have a list of sinful behaviors that should be, God says, put away. They all relate in one way or another to anger, so let's take a look at them. First one is bitterness. And here we get to that anger that sticks around. This is the opposite of what we learned about righteous anger when we said it was short-lived. This is the type of anger that sits in your heart over a long period of time and simmers. Ever have one of those people with whom you just don't ever seem to get along with? And when your mind takes a rest, it floats back to this person and rehearses all of the hurts that have been inflicted upon you? That is bitterness. It's the slow burn anger, or the simmering anger, that lasts and lasts and lasts. Put it away. Wrath. We've all seen a person who refuses to control their anger. They are like the Hulk we talked about earlier, only not nearly so entertaining. And they turn red instead of green. And they yell and they scream, thinking they've made their point and surely gotten their way in whatever the situation may be, when in fact they are, Proverbs says, a city without walls. They're exposed. And they think in their anger they're safe. Put it away. Next, he just says anger. And here we have regular old anger. Anger that could have been used for the glory of God, but instead was used to glorify self. Full of sin, long-lasting, unprotecting anger. Just the opposite of righteous anger. Put it away. Clamor. When we see clamor in Scripture, it's used to show a lot of noise and activity, dissatisfaction. These are the squeaky wheels of anger. These are the folks who, in their dissatisfaction with the present situation, stir up trouble, always seeking to bring others into the fray. Put it away. Slander. Here we have anger that is focused on making others look bad through your words. It's anger with lying. This is the person who will stop at nothing to get back at someone else for a perceived wrong, drag their name through the mud to make a point or to win a contest. How full is the internet of people doing this? Do you read it and soak it in? Or do you turn it off and go somewhere else in order to stop the flow of slander that is oozing out of people who are too cowardly to talk to others face to face? Put it away. Malice. These are the people who set their hearts to destroy others. It's not enough to go after them with their words. They will now go after them physically. This is not just your run-of-the-mill anger. This is a heart full of hatred for others. Let me warn you that if this is you and you sit in church calling yourself a Christian, you have every reason to doubt whether you are or not. Put it away. God says, put it away. Are these things you? Do these very things characterize your life? Are they us? Do they, God forbid, characterize Clear Creek Chapel? Put these away, church. Put away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice, for they have no place among the people of God. Put them away because they give the devil an opportunity in our community and in your own life. Put them away because they grieve the Holy Spirit. Just put them away. Because it doesn't look like Jesus to him or to anybody sitting around you. Put them away. And put on verse 32. Look down at your Bibles. Here's the answer. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. As Christ, as God in Christ forgave you. As you strive to put away all that we saw above, remember your Savior. He has been the ultimate example of a kind, tender, forgiving heart, absent all of the unrighteous anger you and I struggle with, and full of love for his Father and his people. Believer, if you struggle, look to Christ. Be in the Word. The Word comes, the Spirit comes through the Word, and you will be changed. Do you believe that? If you wake up on Saturday morning, Sunday morning, and you go, time to go to church. It's not enough. It's not enough. Love it. Love it. Be in it. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. It's not a task. It's an honor. If you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, you've never bowed your heart to the King of the universe, I would say to you that you currently stand under the awful wrath and righteous anger of the very God we have talked about. You stand on the side of his enemies and know nothing of his kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. However, no one but he knows if today is the day that he has turned the gaze of his heart upon you. I ask you to come and repent of your unrighteous anger before God and believe in his work on the cross. Believe that he has come as the innocent Son of God to pay for your sin on the cross. Believe that he was buried and raised from the grave 3 days later to defeat death, to defeat hell. Believe that because of those things, you will never taste the righteous anger of Almighty God, but only and always his kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness, now and throughout eternity. That's great news. That's the good news. Be angry and do not sin. Put away your unrighteous anger that we might turn who we are into how we live. Let's pray. Father, your commands sometimes in our lives feel really, really impossible because we forget that you have given us your word, you have given us your spirit, and we are able to live out what you have already made us into. Lord, help us remember this morning that these things we can do in you. Help us to be righteous in our anger and to put away those things that are sinful and against you. Father, help us to be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, that we might look like Christ to you, to each other, and to the world around us. It's in Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.